403-404. We're continuing the Geras HaKodesh Simen Dalid. We are about 10 lines down. The line starts, Orlos Levavachem, Hine Bamila. And it's the first paragraph on the left-hand column, if you're following along in English. We are talking about, this is a tzedakah letter. And the angle of this tzedakah letter is an expression of pnimius halev. That's what we talked about last time. Okay? So now we mentioned, sort of just like last time, is that sometimes the lave, the heart gets insensitive. And so you got to work on making a sensitive heart. So he says, Vihine b'mila, so it says it's, Umalsam es orlus levavachem. You shall circumcise the orla of your heart. Okay? So he says, b'mila yesh shnei b'chinas, mila and priya. According to Jewish law and custom, what the mile does is a two-stage process. The there is the part which is done with a knife, which is called the mila, which is circumcision. Mm-hmm. And then there is a thin membrane underneath the foreskin, which is removed with the side of the fingernail. That's called the priya, which I do not believe that there is a translation for it, because in English-speaking societies, when they do a circumcision, they don't do a priya. Okay? So, the... but in Judaism, it says, mal velo para ki'ilo mal. If somebody did a mila and didn't take off the second skin underneath, he didn't do a circumcision. So it's an intrinsic part of it. It has to get done. It's a very interesting thing that the B'nai Yishmael, who were instructed by Avraham initially on how to do a mila, they only do the mila, they don't do the priya.
Really?
Correct. Okay. There's a statement written in the Shalach HaKodesh. I may have mentioned it here once before. The Shalach HaKodesh writes that he in his later years moved to Eretz Yisrael. He's actually buried in Tveria. He writes that Eretz Yisrael is a very sensitive place, and the inhabitants have to be very sensitive people.
Okay.
And says, of all the goyim, so that would mean, or the best of the goyim, would be the B'nai Yishmael, because they perform mila. But he says, but because they don't do a priya, they can't get anything to grow. They're allowed to live there because they do a mila, but because they don't do the priya, they can't get the land to grow. And he wrote in the 1690s, that there will have ever come a time when Jews move back to Eretz HaKodesh en masse, you'll see the land will produce fruit again. It's not a barren wasteland as people want to make it out to be.
Right.
Okay? It's because the land isn't going to perform for them.
So Mark Twain wrote in the 19th century.
Yeah, so Vekahaya, and that's the way it was. That's the way it is. Because we see, for example, that in Gaza, you had all of the Jewish settlements in Gaza were producing all kinds of stuff. And in 3 weeks after the Jews moved out, it was back to being arid again. There was nothing growing there anymore. It took 3 weeks.
Well, you know.
Okay.
Can't let it die overnight.
Thank you for that insight. Okay. Okay, so you have two things. Shehein orla gasa v'klipadaka. You have the thick outer skin and the thin underskin. The thin membrane. Calls it a klipa, like a skin. V'kein ba'orla, so that's by the normal circumcision. V'kein ba'orla salev yesh gam kein taivas gasas v'daka. So too also with the removing the foreskins of one's heart, you have also... You have coarse pleasures, And then you have more refined pleasure.
Right.
Okay, so now a more refined pleasure could also be a coarse pleasure. There are those worldly pleasures which are portrayed as being more refined. Which in actuality, when you analyze them, are really quite grub.
Okay.
We see, it says in Kuntra Samayam, there's a whole section there. So Kuntra Samayam is a small but powerful book that was published by the Rebbe Rosh Job. It was one of the first Kahot books translated into English.
Yeah,
it's available $24.95 now from KahotOnline.com.
Cheap.
Yeah. Anyway, so the so he mentions, he talks about different taivas, different pleasures, animal pleasures, you know, eating and drinking, etc. And then from there he takes it up to like art and music.
Yes.
Like the next level up. And from there he talks about intellectual pleasures, the sciences and math and these type of things. And then he talks about elikus, a havdil. Okay, so you would think, judging from this, that having a geschmack in intellectual pleasures would therefore be like a more refined pleasure. Okay, so it's not necessarily
it's
so.
It's grub with icing.
Yeah, okay. Because we see that there are many academics that are grub, coarse boors, and the more academic they are, the more grub and coarse they are.
Right.
Okay, and there is nothing more refined per se if one quaffs a $100 bottle of wine or if they do a $15 bottle of wine.
Right.
Okay, just because he can afford to guzzle, to sling back a $100 bottle of wine, okay, knows that just means he's got less of a care of where he spends his money.
Right.
But guzzling wine is guzzling wine.
Exactly.
Okay. So you have more refined, what he's talking about over here is when we're talking about the sensitivity of the heart. So the more coarse and grub taiva's desires for the mundane have to be removed. Not to say that you're not supposed to get involved with them. If it's kosher, you can do it. Okay, but it shouldn't be a taiva. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be a person's reason for waking up in the morning.
Uh-huh.
And then also the less grub, as he refers, the more refined pleasures have to also be removed, because a person could think that since it's art, it's like you're sitting and listening to they discuss the fineries of this movement or this sonata or this, you know, whatever, and go into all the details of it.
Hmm.
You know, this is like, you know, this is high culture over here, you know,
right.
Culture.
Yes.
So there's a joke that that Myron Cohen tells. So there's Max and Sadie Cohen. Okay, he started out with just a pack walking from door to door, and eventually he got himself a cart, and eventually he got himself a store, and eventually he became a factory, he became a manufacturer. Okay, this is like the big dream hoo-ha of every immigrant, to become a manufacturer. So now that he's made it, so he's hobnobbing with the upper class, so they get invited to some dinner party on Fifth Avenue, some apartment over there, hoo-ha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in the elevator on the way up, so he says, listen, just keep your mouth closed, don't say anything embarrassing, okay? If you don't know what you're talking about, just don't say anything. Mm-hmm. So she says, they got nothing to worry about. So afterwards, they have this meal. It's very lavish, and then they retire to the library for cigars and cognac, and they began talking about Mozart.
Mm-hmm.
So she opens up. She says, "Oh yeah, I know Mozart. I saw him on the 55 Crosstown bus just the other day." The whole room goes quiet. In the elevator down, he says that you couldn't act like a lady. You couldn't keep your mouth shut. You had to embarrass yourself. Everybody knows the 55 bus doesn't go down, doesn't go across town.
Yes, of course.
Anyway, so further than that, okay. Would that be a more refined pleasure? So
yes.
Okay. Like, somebody last week sent me a list of 15 jokes for academic nerds. You know.
I love it.
You know, one of the one that I didn't get was, why is it that engineers mix up Halloween and Christmas? And the answer is because Oct 31st equals December 25th. And I said, DEC 25th.
That's right. That's right.
And I said, what the heck is that? And it's
base number systems.
Octal. Yes. 8 to the 31st power equals 10 to the 25th power.
I never mix them up.
Yeah, okay.
I think they belong together.
So I said, okay, that's funny. Now that you explained it to me, that was when I had to go look it up. So, but, you know. Do you know what a fish says when it hits its head? Damn.
Oh, it's so bad.
Anyway.
I love it.
Anyway, continuing. This is not the comedy hour, folks. But it is Shushan Purim, so
yes.
Anyway.
The entertainment's free.
Yes. If it says, of course, the statement there, if a person circumcises and doesn't do the refined membrane, it's as evil as though he didn't do a circumcision.
Right.
Because, therefore what? So if a person gets rid of the grub, course, taivas of Olam Hazeh, and doesn't realize that the refined pleasures are also posing an interposition.
Right.
So what happens then is the fine pleasures become, of course, taivas on that level now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, because what the person is saying is, he's saying is, well, at least I'm not sitting and gluttonously consuming meat. Okay, this is on a higher level. Okay, yeah. Good. So now you're a higher level glutton, except you're gluttoning something else. Mm-hmm. So he says, and so too also, Shesosaf adayin nekudas pnimius halev hu mekusim olavush thak dak within his goals v'shavah. Because as long as a person is engaged in the pursuit of physical pleasures, that is going to take them away from the pursuit of spiritual acquisitions.
Yes.
Our desire for the spiritual is inversely related to our desire for the physical. So even if a person is only involved with what we would refer to as more refined pleasures, so the more refined pleasures are taking away from, we're talking about here, Nekudas Halev. We're trying to get to the very pnimius of the person's heart. The part where it says, we said last week, Leis machshava tefista, babe, I will tefasa b'nekudas halev, b'umkas halev. You can't grasp Hashem by thinking, but by the feeling from the essence of the heart, from the inner part of the heart, there you can grasp Hashem. But you're not going to be able to grasp Hashem if your pursuit is for fill in the blank, some kind of refined pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes to the point where it's still, Nekudas Halev is still in Galus Vishaveh. That's very hard language you're talking about over here. This guy has worked on himself that what normal people consider like something to pursue in the way of pleasure, he's not interested. He's above that. He's worked on himself so that his steak doesn't turn him on. It's like no big deal. Okay, a piece of meat, something food, something that's sticking. You put it in front of him, he'll eat it. You don't put it in front of him, he won't eat it. Okay, he's worked on himself that way. But his nafesh elokis is still in galus.
Yeah.
Because he's still a bal taiva. He's still pursuing the pleasures. That's his modus operandi. Hine almilus ha'or lamamish ksiv umalsam es oros levavchem. Atem be'atzmachem. About the mila, it says, when it covering it says, you should remove the foreskin of your heart. That's something that you have to do. That's written in second person, meaning us guys. That's something, that's an avoda that we have to do. We have to make ourselves more spiritually sensitive by removing the insensitivity. Ach lahasir haklipa hadaka zeh adavar kasher ala adam. But to remove the pursuit of the finer pleasures, the things that a person would say are on a higher level, and I'm not such a grub coarse boor because I'm pursuing these things. Al zeh ne'emar b'vias ha'mashiach u'mal Hashem elokecha es levavachem. About this it says that Hashem is going to circumcise your heart. La'av es Hashem elokecha v'chol levavacha v'chol nafshecha. To love Hashem, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Leman chayecha, for the sake of your life. Kolomer leman ki Hashem levadi hu kol chayecha mamash. To say because that what? Because for the sake that Hashem is your life. Okay, so now, does that mean I can just say, okay, God, you're on. I did my part, God, you're on.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going for all that music.
Yeah.
And art and science and math.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just going to just really engage myself in that because I can't remove that. That's a pleasure that's going to be removed by Hashem.
Yeah.
The answer is no.
Oops.
Okay, because if you know about it, you have to take care of it. Okay, that final push that we're talking about, like when Mashiach comes, va'avaruach atumim min ha'aretz, that the spirit of impurity is removed, is we're talking about that which can't be accomplished by us.
Yeah.
Okay, it's the same thing also when he talks about in the late 40s, in Sefer Shalbeinani, that he talks about acquiring a love of Hashem. And he talks about the matana milamayla ava b'tainugim. It's a present from above. Okay, so who's going to get the present? It's not somebody who's just who's kicking it back. Hashem says, okay, you know what? I'm going to give him ava b'tainugim. No. It's a person who has worked on themselves such that the only thing that they're missing is the ava b'tainugim. Mm-hmm. Then Hashem says, oh, okay, you know what? I'll cut him some slack. He's tried this much, I'll give him. So, Ava B'Tainuga, it's exactly the same thing. Because to want to experience such a love of Hashem can't happen if the person is engaged in love of the physical world.
Right.
As long as the person is hanging on to their own schmutz, yeah. However refined the schmutz might be, it's covering over the Pnimius HaLev. And so a person should work on themselves. Again, I'm not saying that you can't go to concerts. There's nothing that says you can't go to a concert. I don't know, mosh pits or these things, that I wouldn't do. But the concerts I go to, they don't have mosh pits.
Oh.
You know, just people just don't do that to Beethoven and Tchaikovsky.
Yeah.
You know, that would be really weird.
Wouldn't that be weird?
Ta-ta-ta-tum, ouch, move over, you know? You think,
oh, this is great.
No. So a person has to work on themselves to achieve as much as they possibly can. And not be concerned, I'm not getting it. I'm not there. Because you don't have to be there. You have to be getting there. As long as we're making some sort of inroads
motion
into our Nefesh Bahamas,
right.
It doesn't matter, because he's already said before, back in chapter 29, you're not going to kill your Yetzirah, because you don't want to kill your Yetzirah. Okay? It says, Tov is the Nefesh, is the Yetzir Tov, and Tov Ma'od is the Yetzirah. Okay, we can accomplish great things by having a Yetzihara, by not listening to it, for example.
Mm.
Okay, by taking that power and energy of our Nefesh Bahamas and using it to serve Hashem. It says, "Rav Tavu of a Koyach Shur." You get a lot more if your ox is pulling that plow than if you're pulling that plow. Of course, you get a lot more if you got a combine, but you know we're not going there. So the it's up to the person to do it. The final, knowing that the final step is going to be accomplished by Hashem.
Yeah.
What that does, just knowing that, makes us aware that it's not an exercise in futility. Because the person's going to keep on, I'm knocking my head against the wall, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking, and I'm knocking, and I still have a head, and there's still a wall.
Right.
Okay, so what's the deal? So the final step is from Hashem. Okay, I saw I don't know if I told this story. I never told this story 2 weeks ago. There's a story, I think, from the Rimnitzer, the one who passed away in like 15 years ago or so. Or more, 20 years ago. I think he passed away before the Rebbe passed away. He, in his later years, was in tremendous pain. Mm-hmm. I tell you this story? Mm-hmm. Tremendous pain, but nobody ever, he always had a smile on his face. He didn't, the last like 10 years of his life, he hardly did anything because it became known after that he had all kinds of stomach problems and intestinal problems. Those was from his years in surviving Europe during the war, left right. his mark on his physique.
Right.
And someone asked him, who knew about it, he says, how is it that you're able to endure such terrible pain? Mm-hmm. Okay, I heard a thing just very briefly today that somebody was interviewing somebody who had been in terrible pain. He said, if you were in that pain right now, could you endure it? And they said, no, because I could hardly endure it back then. And if I was still in that pain, I probably would have killed myself by now. Mm. Okay, so I think, no, that wouldn't be true, because if you would have had the pain, then you should have been able to endure it. But so they said, so how is it that you're able to endure it? So it says, if you know that the pain is going to stop very, very soon, like in a few seconds, the pain's going to stop. So then, okay, I can live with it for like a couple more seconds. So says, when is Mashiach coming? Mashiach is coming any second. So that means that when Mashiach comes, the pain is going to stop. So it's just a couple more seconds I have to endure this pain. I thought I'm thinking for years, months, days, hours even. No, right now the pain is going to stop.
Wow.
And since the pain is going to stop now, so it's easy to endure. Hmm. Okay? So the final step, it's sort of like it would be the same thing with us in our, because we don't want to give up our tithes. There's one reason why people don't want to be Beinonis.
Because we don't want to give
They don't want to be Beinonis. Yeah, right. The reason is because they don't want to be Beinonis. The question is, why aren't people Beinonis? It's because they don't want to be Beinonis.
Yeah.
Because in doing so, you have to give up all this stuff. Right. I don't want to give it up. I like all that stuff.
Yeah, it's true.
Okay, so like this, that a person has a knowing, knows that if he works to a certain point, just at some certain point then, Mashiach is going to come, Avaruch Matumah Min Ha'aretz, there'll be a Hisgalus, a Pnimius Halev, he'll have his inner part of his heart will be revealed, and he'll be like Flint, however in Flint is. So, but that can't mean Flint, Michigan, that expression,
for sure not.
And so then that allows the person to continue in their Avodas Hashem. Because if I'm just continually denying myself the pleasure of, with no end in sight, so that becomes a challenge which is beyond anybody's ability. Mm. Okay? The one of the 12 steps, or maybe it's a precursor to the 12 steps, is it's one day at a time.
Yes.
Okay? We're not asking you to stop drinking for like ever. We're asking you not to drink today. Just today. Don't drink today. Okay? And tomorrow, don't drink today. And the next day, just don't drink today.
Right.
You didn't drink yesterday, and don't even look back. I haven't had a drink in 25 years, therefore I should deserve it myself to get myself a drink. No. Just don't drink today.
Right.
Okay? So we're not saying that. So what we are saying is that, yes, the work is it's a work in progress. And if a person truly is to get to Panemius Halev, which essentially, even though we're going to say, I like my pleasures, I don't want to be a Beinoni, essentially, we do. Everybody does. Because essentially, our godly soul wants to be the sole ruler of our body, as he says in chapter 9 and back in Tanya. Mm. But what? We have a Nefesh of Bahamas that's been handicapped, and has given the upper edge, and we got used to it, and we like that one, and so we're sticking with what we know. Okay? So that's what he says, that the Nefesh Elokis is still in gullus and captivity. We did this already, but Hashem's going to do it because Hashem is your life. Okay, and that should therefore be our the propellant that motivates us, because we look at the world's the physical pleasures. Why are they pleasures? Is when we partake of them, something is going on inside of our head. The synapses are firing just the right way. And there's all kinds of different hormones that are bathing our brain. And there's an expression of animal soul in that case, which comes out, which is just tickling it all just the right way. And we say, yeah, this is something to live for.
Mm-hmm.
You know how to say pleasure in Yiddish? I'm sure you do. Nope, that's Hebrew. They say pleasure in Yiddish.
I don't know.
Machaya.
Really? I thought it meant milk. Oh, wow.
You heard the word, a machaya?
I thought it was a lifesaver.
Oh, that's a machaya. Machaya. Mm-hmm. You get into a hot bath, you go, ah, machaya.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What's the word machaya mean in Yiddish, in Hebrew? Machaya in Hebrew means something that causes you to live.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting.
That's what I thought it meant.
It's an interesting thing that the Yiddishism of the word life giver comes now and becomes the word pleasure.
Pleasure.
Because what are we motivated by? What's pushing us?
Pleasure.
Is the pleasure. And the pleasure gives us like a reason to live.
Right.
This is, this is something to live for. This is something to wake up in the morning for.
Mm-hmm.
So if we now it's an interesting thing that from when the crossover from one language to the next,
right?
That in Yiddish we say pleasure, and in Hebrew the word means something that gives you a life,
right?
So now if we can focus that we understand what really is giving us life is Hashem. Not by bread alone does a person live, but by the utterance of Hashem's mouth.
Right.
And it's the Elokus that's keeping us alive.
Mm-hmm.
So a person can derive, therefore, a pleasure from the relationship that they have with Hashem.
Right.
Because that's the only thing that's not illegal, immoral, or fattening, right? You know, so it's the only pleasure that's not going to get you into trouble. Therefore, this love from the depth of the heart, this very inner point, is higher than knowledge. Okay? It's higher than das. Das means I have something which I can put into concrete terms. That's what das is. Das is I can relate to it in like three dimensions. It's part of me.
Right.
And
yeah. Okay, yes.
And I know what to do with it.
Right.
And it is an intrinsically me.
Right.
That's what das is.
Right.
Okay.
Inculcated into your being.
Correct. Okay. So this level of panemius halev that we're talking about over here is beyond das. In other words, where it's coming from is that, first of all, we're not talking three dimensions. That's first of all.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Fine.
Okay. And then we're not talking about being able to put it into any type of a concrete, usable term. We said the leis machshava tefiseh beklal. You can't think about Hashem. Avol tefasta beumke delib, which you can grasp Hashem from the depth of the heart. What does that mean? That means that you can feel this the one entity that is you, that is Hashem. A person can work on himself such that they feel that they are incorporated into Hashem's oneness. You're never going to know that. It's not going to be something that you're going to go, oh, 2 and 2 is 4. Oh, yeah, I'm one with Hashem. Because as soon as you say, I am one with Hashem, well, there's you and there's Hashem already.
Yeah, right.
You've already disqualified. The whole sentence doesn't make
sense. Yeah, doesn't work. Right.
So, but this feeling that a person has, which is not, is you can't put it into words, you can't write it down, and the Alter Rebbe wants to go so far as to say, is you can't be taught how to do it either. It's just something that you have to come by your own realization of your relationship that you have with Hashem.
Yeah. Right.
Lachin Mashiach Ba Behesach Hadas L'Klal Yisrael. So you have this expression. It's in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Okay? It says that Mashiach is going to come Behesach Hadas. You've ever heard this expression? Hesach Hadas? It means when you least expect it. How does he translate it? Mashiach come unexpected.
Right.
Okay, Mashiach is going to come when you're not expecting it. Okay, that's what Hesach means, to remove. Das, when you're not thinking about it. Okay, and people, there's all kinds of discussions, the pilpulim that I saw, but you have these big tzaddikim, and they're doing the wrong thing, because they're always reminding us, Mashiach has to come, we have to work for Mashiach, we're working for Mashiach, and they're always thinking about Mashiach, but Mashiach has to come when you're not thinking about him. If you're thinking about him, you're preventing Mashiach from coming. I've seen such pilpulim.
Uh-huh.
And they're good for Purim.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's not what the Alter Rebbe is saying over here, what Hesach Hadas means.
Right.
When is it that Mashiach comes? Is Behesach Hadas means when you've removed Das from the equation. If you're still trying to relate to Hashem in a three-dimensional, concrete way, yes, I know what to do with this, then you're not there. It says, how is it that Mashiach comes is when you're relating on a way which supersedes three dimensions. And indeed, there's something called a personal Mashiach.
Okay.
Okay, a person can achieve their level of Mashiach.
Yeah.
What's the level of Mashiach? That a person is on that level that he's talking about here, he's trying to achieve. Hashem has given him Pnimius Alev, and he has a Avibatai Nugim, and he's in love with Hashem, and that's his whole motivation, is Hashem, and he sees it, he's there. So we see there's a story, I've told the story a couple of times, with Menachem Mendel Haradaka, who was the Rebbe of the Alter Rebbe in between the, or immediately after the Mezitcha Magid passed away. The Alter Rebbe said, I want you to be my Rebbe, and he was, until he decided in 1773 that he's going to move to Israel. So you can't have a Rebbe, especially in 1773, if you're living in Lithuania and your Rebbe's living in Israel.
Yeah,
kind of hard to, like, you
tough.
Know.
Yeah.
Yes. So that's when he became Rebbe.
Uh-huh.
But in the meantime, so Menachem Mendel Haradok moved to Tzfat. That's where he's buried, in Tzfat.
Yeah.
Yes. And he there was a noise in the street, and he asked his valet, his mashorish, what's all the hubbub? And the mashorish went to the street, and they said, Mashiach is here. Because we know there's a medrash that says Mashiach is coming to Sfas first.
Wow.
So Mashiach has come. So Menachem Mendel Haradok opened up the window,
right,
and he gave a smell.
Right.
And he said, no, Mashiach is not here. And he closed the window, sat back down. And unfortunately, he was correct. So he asked the question. Usually on a story, you don't ask questions, but you analyze the story, is, what do you mean he opened the window and took a smell?
Right.
How did he know what Mashiach smells like? And then, if we're going to take it one step further, and if he did know what Mashiach smells like, why did he have to open up the window and stick his head out to see what it smells like? And the answer is because Menachem Mendel Haradok was on a level of a personal Mashiach.
Right.
He knew what Mashiach smelled like because in his room,
it
was Mashiach.
It did, right, yeah.
But out there in the street,
it didn't
smell like it smelled, right, in his room.
Exactly.
So he knew, nope, Mashiach is not out there because I got Mashiach in here.
Yeah.
That's called a personal Mashiach. It's kind of it's like selfish, if you ask me. Like, what are you doing? You
know? I hear.
I mean, it's a great thing to say that yeah. I've worked on myself to the point where I have an Ava B'Tainugim, and a person who is at that point is not saying it's great that I have an Ava B'Tainugim. Because at that point, if they're saying, I have an Abba B'Tainugim, then the greatest
they don't
love
have
is,
it.
The greatest love is themselves.
Yeah.
So they're not even saying that. So this is a person who is truly a humble person, who relates to Hashem, and he's got his Mashiach, and we're sitting here in Galus. Thank you very much.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So that's why it also says, the statement in Masechta Avodah Zarah, that Yisrael b'chutz la'aretz Avde Avodah Zarah b'tahara, that all Jews living outside Israel worship idols in a clean way. What does that mean, first of all, in a clean way? It doesn't mean that they're bowing down to stones and metal. What it means is that they're worshiping something else. The idea of idolatry is I'm looking at this to be my life giver.
Right.
So you have people that are, for example, worshiping the dollar, they're worshiping power, they're worshiping honor, they're worshiping whatever it happens to be, that they look at as being their life giver.
Right.
So that's what it says that all Jews are doing. But it says all Jews in outside Israel. Wait a minute. You have the Rambam. You have all the Amorayim that were living in Bavel.
Mm-hmm.
You tell the Ravina, Ravashi, the 350 people whose names are mentioned in the Gemara. Okay, and then you have all the Rebbes, the Baal Shem Tov. The list is on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
And you're going to tell me that these people were Avdei Avodah Zarah? And the answer is no, of course not. Because they weren't outside of Israel.
Right.
They were in Israel. Wherever right. they were, that happened to be. That was indeed Israel, because Israel's a state of mind.
Yes.
That's why the Tzemach Tzedek, when asked by, I don't know who it was, that during the 1840s, when you had that first movement of Chalutzim, moving to Israel, requested a bracha from the Tzemach Tzedek to move to Israel, and he said, Machdoy Eretz Yisrael, make Israel here.
Here, right.
We need you more here than Israel needs you more over there.
Right. Right.
Okay? Right. Because Israel's a state of mind. And indeed, if you're making your Israel here, it's going to have an effect on the rest of the Galus.
Sure does.
So that's what it means. Behesech hadas. Behesech hadas means get your mind out of the way. Okay, that sounds really funny. Just don't even be thinking about that. Get it out of the way. Relate to Hashem on this very inner way. Klalus Yisrael. Who gilei bechinas nekuda panimius klalus. That this is this revelation of this inner aspect of the soul, which relates to the inner aspect of Hashem. V'yatzas v'ashchina haklalus mahagalus v'shaveha la'ad olamei olamim. And then what happens is, if we get a concerted effort, and you have enough people that are doing this, that they're relating to Hashem to the point where their motivation is elokus, well, then the Shekhinah gets released from captivity. Now, we're not talking about just individual little revelations. We're talking about the big picture. That's going to be the way. If we have all these people, Mashiach is going to come, Behesach Adas, you have all these people that are not relating to Hashem or trying to relate to Hashem in an intellectual manner, but in a supra-rational way, and they've succeeded in doing that, so that is going to allow the Shekhinah to be released from the Galus. And it just so happens that we learned already in Geras HaTshuva, we have a connection to Hashem like a rope. And when Hashem goes up, so when one end of the rope gets schlepped, the other end gets schlepped too. So when the Shekhinah is released from Galus, guess what? We get schlepped out of Galus. Yay.
Right.
Okay. We just have to encourage those people,
to use the
Pnimius Alev more. And for sure it's the general Shekhinah and it's each individual spark of godliness which is connected into the godly soul of every single Jew. Yatzus mehagalus is goes out of the gulls and the shaveh and the captivity. Lefisha b'chayesha zutfila. And it says that happens now. And there's an easy time to do this, at least temporarily, through what's called temporary life by davening and avodah shebelev. The reason why it's called is there's a Gemara that says in Gemara Brachas that the Hasidim HaRishonim, now if you're talking in the Gemara, the Hasidim HaRishonim, we're not talking Isaac Humler. We're talking Hasidim HaRishonim, we're talking about in the generation before Rabbi Yehuda, Hanasi. These were called the first pious people. Consider many pious over there. So the real pious people davened 9 hours a day. That's what it says. They would spend 3 hours a day with each davening. They would take an hour to prepare each davening. They would daven each davening for an hour. And then they would spend an hour afterwards trying to get to put into practical application their davening. So there's all kinds of questions asked about these Hasidim HaRishonim. First of all, how'd they make a living? If they're davening nine hours a day,
yeah.
So how'd they make a living? So they said, what does it take to make a living?
Hashem provides.
You have to do something, and Hashem provides the parnasa. How much is Hashem going to provide? How much Hashem decides.
You need. Right?
This is the story that I told, I don't know, about 6 weeks ago, a month ago. The Baal Shem Tov on a Friday was told by his wife, we have nothing in the house for Shabbos. The house is absolutely bare. So he went to a rich guy and he knocked on the window and walked away. So the rich guy saw that the Baal Shem Tov knocked on the window. He grabbed a bag of money. He ran after him and said, if you needed the money, why'd you walk away? And if you didn't need the money, why'd you knock on the window?
Right.
So he said, I did need the money. But I didn't need to do more than I had to do. I just had to knock on the window. That's all, Hashem. You have to do something to make money.
Right.
So I knocked on the window. What happened after that was totally up to Hashem. I didn't need to stick around to see what was going to happen.
Right.
Okay, so the people who are davening 9 hours, so they had to do something. Okay, they all had merchandising and some kind of business or something they're all involved with, and they didn't spend very much time there. Then the Gemara asks, but what about the learning? At this time, everybody learned every lesson 100 times. That was the normal way of learning, because you're talking about Torah Shebaal Peh.
Right.
It's oral Torah that was passed on orally to ensure its correctness was taught and learned, reviewed 100 times.
100 times,
okay, what does 100 times learning do to a person?
Inculcate.
Yes. Yeah. When was the last time you said the Pledge of Allegiance?
Yeah, you know, I know it.
Yeah. Can you say the Pledge of Allegiance for me right now?
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. You haven't said it in decades. But you did it as a kid. You did it 100 times.
Burned in your brain.
So it's like burned into your brain. That's what these lessons were.
Yeah.
So the average person, it took 100 times to review it so that it got burned into their brains. These people who are davening 9 hours a day, so Hashem made it such that all they had to do was learn it once. Mm. And with their one time,
was like 100 times
for everybody else. Okay, and even still, when it happened that, I don't remember the names, I think Rabbi Nuna, there's a Maimer in Contrasion that starts with this. It was one of the first Hasidic discourses that I learned way back when, 38 years ago already. Mm. Okay, I don't remember the proponents in it. So there's this one rabbi, he's davening 9 hours a day. And his father yelled at him and said, you're wasting your life on temporary life, and you're putting aside eternal life. Mm-hmm. And what's called temporary life? What's called eternal life? So eternal life is learning Torah. Because when a person learns the Torah, the effect, the ramifications that it has on the person, in the world, with the Torah, the relationship of God in the world, it's an eternal connection. Davening only lasts for as long as you daven. With a hope that, listen, if I spent 9 hours a day davening, I should hope that in hour number 10, I'm a little bit better than
I was before
I started hour number one.
Yeah.
But it's still just called a temporary life. Mm. Okay, even though the Baal Shem Tov said that the greatest tool that we have for self-improvement is davening, but still the Gemara refers to it as temporary, chai shah.
Wow.
Because what happens is we talked about this in chapter 12 and 13, that when a person gets done davening, when a person's davening, so he can take on characteristics of a tzaddik gomer. Because he is focused on the words of the davening, on the kavana of the davening, so his motivation now is elikus. He's not thinking about anything else, because he's in the groove. That's what the whole purpose of the sitter is. That's why Lubavitcher Rebbe said you got to daven from a sitter, because that's where your focus has to be. It has to be on the word itself.
He's not the only one.
To such an extent, the Baal Shem Tov said that when you daven, you should say each word of davening like you're saying goodbye to a friend you'll never see ever again. Okay? That's the feeling and the emphasis that a person should put on the actual, the infrastructure of the davening itself.
Right.
Okay? Because then that person takes on the qualities of a tzaddik. What happens afterwards? Well, no, he's got to go to work. He's got to eat breakfast. So then the war starts up again. But because in chapter 12 and chapter 13 we're talking about a Beinoni, so the guy's never falling. But he's not inflamed like he was when he was davening.
Right.
Now the war starts up again.
Right.
And he's fighting the battle. Haniglus maha'arlava oila lamaila ladavka bai b'tshuka aza. And at that point, his soul is trying to rise above with a tremendous lust. V'v'chinas laman chayecha, because Hashem is your life. V'hi gam kein v'v'chinas hesech adas. You could also call this Hesachadas, removing when you're not thinking about it, removing your mind. Because when the person is davening, he's not thinking about physical pleasures.
That's what Kavan is.
Yeah.
It's taking on the backpack.
David Vichnan Allah Hashem used to say, you can't daven to Hashem and breakfast simultaneously. You focus on Hashem. When you're focused on Hashem, right. So then remember we said before that the relationship between a search for spirituality and our search for physical is inversely related. And if a person's in the groove when they're davening and they're really focusing on spiritual, so then this physical doesn't even exist.
Right.
That's called Hesach Hadas, because we know physical. We kind of think about the spiritual, but if the person's there in the spiritual, so he's removed his mind from the physical. That's called Hesach Hadas. Ki b'chinas zuhu l'mayla mehadas ha'adam v'hiz b'naisa b'gedoyel z'Hashem. When we talk about it, it says in the Shulchan Aruch that you have to meditate on the greatness of Hashem before davening. You have to, in other words, you have to think.
Right.
You have to use your head before davening and sit down and think about the greatness of Hashem and the insignificance of yourself. So is that in Shulchan Aruch. Okay, that's called thinking. That's called your head. That's called trying to grasp Hashem by thinking. This then he's talking about later when he's gotten beyond that. He said, so that's relating to beyond intellect. Rakibuchinis matana nesoyna me'ez Hashem. How does a person get to this next level, to ratchet up a bit? He needs help from above. Hashem's got to say, yeah, okay, this guy's doing it. He's in there. Mina Shemayim, Maha'aris, Bechinis, Panim, El Yainim, that Hashem turns, quote-unquote, his countenance to him. Kama Shikosev, it says, Yor Hashem, Panave Lecha. We say it it's in the Birchas Kayanim. Hashem should illuminate his face to you. Kama Shikosev, Umal Hashem Elekecha, Es Levavachem. As it says, Hashem is going to circumcise your heart. So there's a certain amount that you can do. And after that, we're going to expect Hashem to take over. And this is where we're going to stop. We are on page 405 on the first paragraph on the right. On page 406, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down. Starts Elecha at the dot. Achmoydai Zos, to be continued.